Thank you, choir. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13, please. We have completed in these many months the first 12 chapters and have come now to the last 10. Remember that on earth, in response to the judgment of God purging the world, that it will become the kind of world Christ will wish to rule over. We have been looking at five main characters on the stage of life: Israel, the woman that gives birth to the male child, Christ, Jesus, Michael, the archangel that leads the battle and the fight, Israel's remnant, and the dragon, the beast, who is called the devil. Now, we've seen the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, after Israel. Now, today, the story turns, and now we have seen specifically how he goes after Israel. Now, we're going to see a while how the devil goes after the whole world and does it through a system of one world government, a world empire that will be and is being established, a kind of revival of the old Roman Empire, the fourth empire of the world, Daniel says, that would be the last until in vision it is recreated at the end of time, and that would likely be the European common market and those nations that will produce the Antichrist, the world government. Now, we have seen that the tie that binds the European common market, the revived Roman Empire together, is economic. We have also seen that from the Bible, that the way the world ruler rules the world is by an economic control over the world. Because if you control my man's economics, where he can't buy or sell without giving allegiance to you, you control his life, hence you control everything. And so that's where our world is going. That's what the unbeliever is going to come under in the awesome judgment of God after the church has been raptured and caught out. Now, I must admit to you that my sermon this morning had an introduction and 7 points. And after I came in about 4 or 5 and started putting the final touches to it, it got down to just an introduction and 1 point that I could preach this morning. And by the time I went through the 8 o'clock service and dismissed at 9, I'd done nothing but an introduction. So you can title this talk today, An Introduction to a Sermon. And I'll get to the sermon the next week or two, or three, or so. Now, the 13th chapter is critical to Revelation. It introduces to us, and that's all we're going to do, is give an introduction to the introduction of the first of two persons called a beast. As we shall see next week, the beast is not a power or an influence or an organization, but a person. In Revelation, we're going to see in chapter 13 the 6th and 7th characters we have introduced thus far. They are the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. Now, the story of the beast from the sea is found in chapter 13 in the first 10 verses. You will turn, please, to verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So here in verse 11 through 18, we find the introduction to another beast, the second beast that is called the beast that arises from the earth. So the first 10 verses introduce us to the 6th character, the beast from the sea. Verses 11 through 18, the last half of the chapter, introduces us to the other beast, the beast from the earth. And so you have beast 1 and beast 2. Two beasts. One beast and another beast makes two beasts. Now, to make it easy for us to identify which beast is which beast, I've come up with a creative plan. We're going to call the first beast beast number 1. And the second beast is going to be beast number 2. That's who he beats. So you remember the two beasts. There is some question as to whether they are one person with two personalities. For as the believer is in oneness with Christ, we are two, yet one. So these two are in that close a relationship. But it is the first beast and his proximity and union with the devil that gives him his incarnation. And so for this and different jobs and different reasons and different descriptions, I believe, different from what some others do, I believe these are two separate beasts. I saw a beast rise from the sand, from the sea in verse 1, and verse 11, I saw another beast rise from the earth, verse 11. Now let me be a little bit more specific. I'll not have time to prove this today, but I shall be explaining in future Sundays that the first beast is the Antichrist. And old boy number two, beast number two, is somebody you've always heard about and just wondered a little bit about, called the false prophet. Now understand that there have been antichrists, but this is the antichrist. There have been and are at this moment preaching in many pulpits in America and around the world and on the radio and on TV false prophets. But there is yet to come the false prophet. Now the relationship between beast one and two, beast one the Antichrist and beast two the false prophet, is at once tremendously important to the whole scenario of Revelation and almost inseparably unified. For as the church exists and any true prophet exists to point to the true Christ, so the false prophet exists to point to the Antichrist. Now understand something that is extremely critical as we begin today just to introduce the first of these two beasts. Daniel says, and Revelation has confirmed, that there are four basic world empires. There was, first of all, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. Daniel sees in vision the recreation of this ten horn. He said these are ten kings representing ten kingdoms, reliving, recreated tribulation in time, resurrection, revival of the old Roman Empire, and many things are like it. That is not to say that people will be walking around saying, Hail Caesar, wearing feathers in their hat and carrying swords. But in spirit, in essence, in purpose, militarily, politically, this last great world empire will be ruled over for 3.5 years by the Antichrist. Now, because man is incurably religious, and don't miss this, every human being on earth is religious and has a religion and worships. No human being enjoys the luxury of choosing whether or not to worship. We only choose what we will worship. It may be money. It may be pleasure. It may be sex. It may be education. It may be yourself. But you live by a code. You have priorities. You have a religion. And so because man is incurably religious, every effort of Satan through the years to control the minds of men, institutions, governments, nations, the world, has included a system of religion. The old Roman Empire, as you know, as we looked at that for many Sundays in our introduction to the study of Revelation, had a tremendously important, inseparable collusion between the Roman government and the Roman church. Such will be at the end of time, in the revitalized Roman Empire, a collusion between the world government and the world church. I ask you, are there seeds in our world that point to a world court, a world monetary system, a world system of communication in Telstar, world unity, world language, world system of measurements, world system of government? It is everywhere. The premier of Belgium said less than 10 years ago, we have problems no court, no group of men can solve. Give us a man, and be he devil or God, we will follow him. Little did the premier of Belgium know how prophetically he spoke. Question number two. Do you see signs of ecumenicism? Signs of a kind of world conglomerate of a church together that would exist at the end of time? The apostate Laodicean church age is upon us, folks. And very few churches true to the book and the blood and the blessed hope remain to this day. Ecumenicism is where the world is going. Again, always through history, because of man's incurable religious nature, every effort of Satan to politically control entities has included a conjunctive and supportive religious establishment that has meshed and cohesed with it. And thus it will be in the end time in the revised Roman Empire as it was in the earlier one. Now, I know some of this sounds like mind-boggling to some of you that haven't heard my other 37 lectures building up to this. So buy the tapes. They're on sale for $3.99 special or something, I suppose, this week. All right, that's where we're going. Now let's introduce the Antichrist, the beast that rises from the sea, for a few minutes. Revelation, I was thinking about where he began. Revelation, maybe the Lord wants me to preach from Genesis. I don't know, I keep spitting it out. 13:1, Revelation. And I stood up on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea. I won't have time to say why this is the Antichrist. We'll go on all of that in the next 2 weeks. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard and a bear, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and the devil gave him his seed, and the dragon, who is the devil, gave him great authority. I'm telling you something, folks, this is some beast. This is some world ruler that is coming. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And the world worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Nothing like him. Who can fight against him? Who can make war against him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He exists during the great tribulation, the last half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them, that's the Jews, that dwell therein. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For if any man hath an ear, let him hear what's being said. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, again, all we're going to do is introduce the concept of a world ruler, an antichrist, who is the devil incarnate
in a human being who will rule the world for 3.5 years. And so we're not even going to get to the first word of the first verse, except just to say a couple of things. First of all, John says, I stood on the sand of the sea. Now, John has not been standing on the sand of the sea. He has been standing elsewhere. And he sees a beast rising out of the sea. John hasn't seen anything in the sea yet. He's looked into heaven. He's looked into the abyssos. He's looked to the armies of the east. But you see, some people say, how can John be trusted to have remembered this whole massive vision in its intricate detail and faithfully subscribe it and write it down? Because John didn't see one vision. There are 12 or 13 visions in Revelation. I believe they happened probably on different days. I believe God had him standing in different places, looking into different things. As the four Gospels give us one picture of Christ, so the 12 or 13 revelations called the Revelation, and Daniel's, and Ezekiel's, and Zechariah's, all together, these 15 or 16 or 17 revelations, form one revelation of what it's like in the eschatological overview. Now, I want to ask you to turn, if you will, please, to a very interesting passage of Scripture that this same John wrote just a bit earlier. 1 John, that's just a couple of three books back. 1 John chapter 2. And turn, if you will, please, to verse 18. Now, John was writing the whole book of 1 John for the purpose of establishing baby, young, new Christians, not maturing old Christians. There is little theology in 1 John. It is a book of practical experience as a simple ABC test of salvation for believers who are new in their faith and possibly insecure. To these brand new baby Christians, John writes, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. From this important, obscure verse, we find three things. For one thing, John says there were already Antichrists in his day. You see, there are more than one Antichrist in the sense of prophets and Antichrists. Hitler was an Antichrist. Napoleon, likely, an Antichrist. There are many powerful, world-influential leaders who are Antichrist. But he says in the same verse, though there are Antichrists, yet you know that the Antichrist shall come. What makes the difference in Antichrist and the Antichrist? This, I believe, is the difference. No Christian can be completely possessed with the devil. I'm not at all sure you can even be possessed at all with the devil. I believe a Christian can be demon oppressed and demon influenced. It may be splitting the hair, but I think Jesus taught us that we are not demon possessed. But an unsaved person can be demon possessed, but to different varying degrees. One man, the demoniac of Gadara, had 2,000 demons in him. These are antichrists, and they are everywhere. But ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist will be the one man for the first time in history who is the absolute incarnation of the devil in a human being. I want you to remember this. Keep it in perspective. From Genesis to Revelation, you find it. Everything the devil does, Jesus does, the devil counterfeits. The devil never had an original thought in his life. He has, Jesus has, prophets, preachers. The devil's got his preachers. He has his trinity. The devil's got his trinity. He's got his churches. He's got his church. He's got his home. He's got his family. He's got his relationships. He's got his experience. He's got his theology. He's got his priorities. And he's got a counterfeit incarnation. And as Jesus Christ was the ultimate complete incarnation of God in a human body, so will the Antichrist be the one time in the history of the world when the devil is completely incarnate in a person. So we see that there are Antichrists in his day. He expects us to believe and understand that they will be in our day and that they're a sign of the end of the world. You say, well, Jesus didn't return in his day. No, but God has said certain conditions which make us constantly on the keen edge of realizing his coming is close will exist in every generation of church history, so that we all live in imminent anticipation of the soon coming of Christ. For he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself and makes a difference in the way he lives. That's the first thing he was saying. The second thing he was saying is that there's a difference in Antichrist and the Antichrist. And the third thing he was saying is this. It is very common knowledge, even to you brand new baby Christians, to know about the Antichrist. Now, what was he saying? He is saying that the reality of a world ruler who is the devil incarnate controlling the government and taking complete charge of the world for 3.5 years as he wanted to do for millenniums, the doctrine of the Antichrist, John is saying, is so basic to eschatology, the study of end time things, so essential, so basic to the whole doctrine of the end of the world and the coming of Christ, that even you little baby Christians know that. You've heard all about that. Where they have heard of such a thing? Well, they have heard it from Daniel, for example. Let me share with you that in Daniel chapter 7, he calls the Antichrist the little horn. Horn is a sign of an animal's power. We've seen that. He says he has great power, but in comparison to God's power, it's just little power. He's in Daniel chapter 8, the Antichrist is called the king of a fierce continent. The children of God love each other. The children of the devil are fierce and tear each other to part. And Antichrist has a fierce countenance. Chapter 9, the Antichrist is called the prince that shall come. Now, he doesn't say, come in my name, come in my power. He just comes. In chapter 11, he is called the willful king. That is the endowment of all evil, is that it does its own will. And when you come over to Jesus, Jesus said to the religious establishment, the Pharisees, many antichrists will come, and the Antichrist you will go after. Jesus said prophetically to his religious establishment, speaking of the religious establishment, when Antichrist comes, you go after him. The Laodicean church, the apostate church age, which is dawning, which is all trying to get together, which has existing very well in its liberalism today, without the blood, without the word, without the deity of Christ, without his book, without prophetic preaching, without anything, will just continue. And so it'll be a sitting duck to worship the Antichrist, and the whole organized system of religion, the whole religious establishment of the apostate world, liberal, unbelieving church age, the Laodicean church age establishment will follow the teachings of the false prophet and give their allegiance to the Antichrist. Now, that is exactly the system emanating in death and hell under which your father and daughter and sweetheart and neighbor and boss and secretary and friend and teenage pal will live just around the corner if you don't win them to Christ. Now, this is for real and this is close. Boy, anybody that can't see this in our society today just doesn't see much. Oh, the urgency, the urgency. Do you think when millions and millions go after the Antichrist and are cast into hell and their blood is on our hands that we'll have an excuse before God and say, well, Lord, it was raining. Yes, but didn't I give you the rain? Didn't you ask me for the rain? Yes, Lord, but I didn't want to get my hair mussed. This is very serious business. All right. Now, this Daniel also says the Antichrist blasphemes the Lord. He mocks him. He is fierce. He is powerful. He will establish a world government. He will wear down the saints, and he will even murder them. Let me tell you something. Jesus approved and confirmed every word Daniel said. And so these people had good reason to know exactly who the Antichrist was and all about his coming. He is the arch counterfeiter. For every Cain, Abel, there's a Cain. He always has an opposite. For Moses and Aaron, there was a Jannes and Jambres. For Jerusalem, there's a Babylon. For every true preacher, there's a false preacher. For every real prophet pointing men to Christ, there's a false prophet pointing them to humanistic religion and liberalism. For the true incarnation of Jesus, there's a true incarnation of the devil. Now, through history, the devil has worked through many people and many ways. But this last swan song of his, this last effort, is Satan finally controlling the whole world through one man. Now, Jesus always chooses men. And so the devil chooses men. But let me tell you something about Satan and his choices. God uses little, insignificant, unlikely things. The boy with a few fishes. A young lad with a slingshot. So that God gets the glory. But the devil always uses big men and goes after big men so that humanism gets the glory, so that he gets the glory, so that all flesh will glory in his presence. That's the devil's way. He went after Judas, the church treasurer. In Luke, we find very clearly in chapter 22, verse 2, and Satan entered him. He did not completely possess him. He did not become incarnate in him. That will only happen in the Antichrist. But he used the big man. He entered Simon Peter. He used him. Simon, in his pride, in his dependence on the flesh, which is so the incarnation of the doctrine of evil, of sin, of the devil and self. He was so powerful and so expressive that ultimately one day he so much didn't want self crossed out. When Jesus was talking about dying on the cross, he expressed himself by saying, "You'll never die," and took out his sword to defend Jesus. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Satan entered him. He was an offense to God. He was not yet converted. I don't think half the disciples, I don't think any of them except maybe John, were really converted until they saw Jesus resurrected. No, Satan entered Simon. Satan entered Judas. Satan has entered education. Satan has entered the church. Satan has entered government. Satan has controls almost the entire entertainment industry, from magazines to movies and music. But his ultimate final stroke will be when he sits on the throne for 3.5 years, 2 Thessalonians 2, showing himself, declaring himself that he is God, and all the world under the false prophet who says, isn't he lovely? Isn't he wonderful? Honor him, worship him. He's God come down in a man. We'll go after him, the Antichrist, complete, first time ever, incarnation in one man. And I'll show you next week what the bear and the leopard and all of this means is that as all of the power of evil is at one time concentrated for 42 months in history in one person, so will all the strengths and powers and forces of all the world's governed great governments for history will all be incarnate in one government. Oh, this is some beast. This is some kingdom. This is some power that he has as he rules over this world. Now, we're going to be looking at five things: the wonder of this beast, the wound that he receives, the manner in which he is worshipped, the warfare against him, and the saints' warning about him. And after a couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at the coming of the one who is his prophet, who honors him and points to him. Now, I've got to tell you, I've struggled a little bit today. It's hard to, I hate to preach on the devil. I hate to preach on the Antichrist. I hate to preach on demons. I want to preach on Jesus. I don't want to leave you under a demonic spell and intrigue with the Antichrist. But I want you to understand that this is coming. The seeds of it are here. The only escape against it is to be under the blood and one with Christ, lest you be under the control of him who is one with the devil. And it's close, and this crusade is on us, and it's urgent. We are the generation, beloved church of history, that has been entrusted. We're the church that's been entrusted in a very real, significant way with a large amount of the spiritual influence of this city. We have 15,000 members and 1.5 million people. That's 1 out of every 100 people in this town is a member of this church. Opportunity, potential. What we could do, what we must do. We've got the method and the message and the urgency of the hour. I plead with you. I call on you to cancel everything else. Hang what else is going on this week. Every generation of saints that has lived and died and gone on to heaven for thousands of years would give anything to live in this hour in this city and know what you and I know that's coming and have our opportunities. And point to Jesus Christ and say, behold the Lamb of God. Here's the way. Here's your salvation. Here's your refuge in the time of storm. Here's your ark and your ship on the troubled sea of life. Here's your port in the storm. We are at the juncture of history. Everything I preach for the last 11 months says it's here, it's here, it's here. This is what the prophets have looked forward to. And we're entrusted with the opportunity to say to our generation, it's close. Now, what are you going to do about it? If this does not compel us to prayer, to witness, to service, this opportunity, which may be, talking about Billy Graham coming next year. What if next year never comes? What if there were no next year? This could well be the best chance this city, and certainly the best chance this old church may ever have, of doing something about what we know that our friends are coming under in light of history where we are at this time. I pray, God, help us to love Jesus and honor him and serve him and point men to him before this comes on those that you look at every day across from your desk and in your classroom and drink coffee from across from your home. God, give us a spirit of urgency. God, give us a burden of evangelism. God, give us a missionary heart to go to this city to witness, to bring, to pray, to witness, to pray, to bring Every one of us can think of a lot of people that we'd like to see saved. We think they'll laugh at us. But a lot of them would shock us by saying, sure, I'll go, if we just do it. Oh, God, fill that stadium. Give us at least 100 souls saved over there tonight and hundreds on through this week. We've seen the Antichrist that's coming, but Lord, thank you for the Christ who's already come, who lives in us, and we honor and love and praise him in Jesus' name. Let's stand up and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name before our invitation, Gerald. I want us to get a good dose of looking and thinking about Jesus Christ. All right, from your hearts, everybody.